Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. As we consider it together this morning, we pray that you give us soft hearts, that your word would do its work in us this morning. And please help us to trust and follow Christ with joyful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, towards the end of last year, I received a call from a friend. I asked him how he was, and he said, "I'm going great." He went on, "You're not going to believe what's been happening to me. I've been so blessed." He went on to tell me that his work had offered him to go on a trip to Townsville. While he was there, he was having plenty of time off to explore the city, go on an ocean cruise, go scuba diving. He even got an offer to go in a US fighter jet where the pilot performed aerial stunts with him in the back. At night, he was going out, enjoying the restaurants there, and all the while he was getting paid for the experience. As he shared this with me, I was so happy for him, but at the same time, I thought, I wouldn't mind a holiday like that too. He considered himself blessed. And it's natural for us to think this way. A little while ago, I saw on Facebook and Twitter, when someone was living the good life, they would write the comment, hashtag blessed. So some of the posts I came across were, someone posted a photo of a mountain range on their holiday, and it was hashtag blessed. Another person posted a picture of their coffee, hashtag blessed. Another with a picture of a kitten sleeping, saying Saturdays are the best, hashtag blessed. And another person had the caption, just plain old hashtag blessed. And no doubt these are good things to be enjoyed. But we need to ask, what does the blessed life actually look like? What is the good life today? For many of us, we'd automatically think of things like good health, better relationships, more money, an enjoyable job. And yet today we'll see that Jesus takes our idea of the blessed life and turns it upside down. To set a bit of context, by this stage we know that Jesus has started sharing the good news and giving glimpses of the kingdom. And if you thought Taylor Swift was popular, she has nothing on Jesus. People are coming to him from everywhere. And so he goes up on a mountain and starts teaching his disciples about what it means to be his followers. And the crowds are there listening in as well. And as he does, it starts a new section in Matthew's gospel. See, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew describes Jesus' ministry. It says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Then if you flick forward to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, there's almost word for word the exact same summary statement. These two statements are like bookends to the next five chapters of Jesus' teaching and miracle working. And as he does teach, it's important to recognize that these words are also being spoken to Jesus' disciples who were there. It's those who have believed and left everything to follow him. It means that as Jesus teaches in these chapters, he's not saying what we need to do to become part of the kingdom. Rather, it's all in response to his grace. Jesus has graciously invited all to come to him, to be members of the kingdom. But he shows that being members of the kingdom brings responsibilities. So Jesus will teach them how to live for him. But first, Jesus begins this section with the picture of the blessed life. He says, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." The word beatitudes literally just means blessings. It's the idea of being favoured by God. And what we see is it's the disciple of Jesus who is blessed. So he gives us a picture of the identity and the destiny of Jesus' disciples. First, he describes the identity of Jesus' disciples. See, Jesus describes who are the most blessed, who are the most favoured by God, and it's striking. It's not the rich, it's not the healthy, it's not those with paid holidays, but the poor, those who mourn, the meek, even the persecuted. It's hard to fathom. I mean, imagine if you were having to create an advertisement to sell this as the blessed life. I think you'd struggle. It's the opposite to what people would normally expect. But as we look at this, we see Jesus' disciples really are blessed. And as we do look at these descriptions, it's worth pointing out that Jesus here is not describing different personality traits in people. He's not describing a personality test where if you get 2 out of the 8 things listed, you're into the kingdom. As if there's some who mourn, some who are meek, some who are merciful. No, he's drawing a circle around one group of people. He's saying all of these traits are true of Jesus' disciples. And basically you can put them into, I think, 3 categories. They're people with kingdom attitude, kingdom character, and kingdom suffering. First, they have a kingdom attitude in verse 3. Take a look. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He calls his disciples poor in spirit. And what does that mean? When we think about those in material poverty, they're people who need help and can't make it on their own. But Jesus here is not talking about the financially poor, rather those who are poor in spirit. It's recognizing that we're spiritually bankrupt, that we're helpless because of our sin, and there's nothing in us, our family, our reputation, our good works, to commend us to God. We need his grace and mercy. This is so different to the perspective of the world. The world would say, "Blessed are the powerful." But where we can have pride in thinking, if I'm a decent person, if I work hard, if I look after my family, if I help my neighbour, then I'm okay. But Jesus paints the opposite picture. He says that his disciples are like beggars who come to the door of the kingdom without anything, who have their hands out pleading for grace and mercy. We fall short and we are received by Jesus. The second description is the emotional response to the first one. In verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? How can mourners be happy? But Jesus is not talking about mourning over the things that make us sad, like the loss of a loved one, but mourning over sin. He's drawing from Isaiah chapter 61 in the Old Testament, where God's people are mourning over their sin. This is more than just simply acknowledging or confessing our sin, but having a deep grief over it. David was able to say in the Old Testament, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes over sin." And it includes also mourning over the sin that we see in the world. This weekend on the news, I saw there was a family of 6, including a 6-year-old child, who died in the war between Israel and Gaza. It's awful, and we should grieve this when we see this in the world. Our world is deeply broken. And so Jesus says that we're to be people who mourn over sin. And then if we're people who are poor in spirit and we mourn, he says we'll be meek in verse 3. "Blessed are the meek," or the humble, "for they will inherit the earth." Now, being meek is not about being timid or being a pushover. It comes from Psalm 37, which describes humbling ourselves and trusting God to provide. It's trusting in God's goodness and grace. So Jesus says to his disciples, those who are blessed are those who have an attitude of depending on God. They're people who can say the words of the hymn, "Rock of Ages," "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." So those who are blessed are those who have a kingdom attitude. Also, they're those who have a kingdom character. In verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I think we rarely feel true hunger and thirst in our society, but I do remember one day being at my cousin's wedding. It was an outdoor wedding. It was an over 30-degree day. I was in the sun and I started to get lightheaded. I sat down and I just craved water. When someone brought me a glass of water, it was the best glass of water I've ever drunk. And Jesus says members of the kingdom are to long like this for righteousness, to live righteously for God. If you consider the top three priorities of your life, it's not meant to be like a holiday, a better job, larger income, but righteousness. And flowing out of this, he says three characteristics that we'll have. Verse 7, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We know as Christians we've received abundant mercy from God, grace upon grace, so that we will show mercy to others. It's interesting, this week I was listening to an interview with a pastor, Rory Shiner, about a book that he's written. The interviewer asked him why he felt the need to write it. And he said, in our society, we don't really see mercy anymore. Once you've done something wrong, it's like you're gone and there's no recovering from it. Also, it's hardly ever in the plot of movies anymore. But followers of Jesus are meant to be merciful. This is something that Jesus makes a big deal about through Matthew's gospel. And so we're to reach out full of mercy to others. And finally, he says we'll be of pure heart, have a single undivided heart, seeking after God, and we'll be peacemakers. In Isaiah, the people would go out to the mountains sharing the good news of salvation. And he's saying we too will go out and share the gospel of peace to those around us, knowing that peace with God is people's greatest need. And we'll seek to resolve conflict between ourselves and others as well. So we see those who are blessed are those who have kingdom desires, kingdom character. And finally, Jesus says his disciples also have kingdom suffering. In verse 10, take a look. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's striking that persecution is just as much a feature of being a disciple of Jesus as meekness or being of pure heart. And what kind of persecution is he talking about here? Well, in Peter's epistle, he warns us that if we suffer to endure, it's meant to be for doing good, not for making poor and ungodly choices. If we suffer for speaking harshly with our family, for acting badly in our workplace, for speeding through a red light, that's not persecution. It's only when we're persecuted because of righteousness we're blessed. And Jesus says it shouldn't surprise us when this happens. In fact, we should be surprised if it doesn't happen to us. We can see right throughout the history this has always been the case. It's the way Jesus was treated at the cross. It's the way Jesus' apostles were treated. 10 out of the 12 of them died as martyrs. And John lived to an old age but suffered terribly for his faith. And it's the way his followers are treated today. Yesterday at our prayer meeting, Ken shared some statistics from Voice of the Martyrs. It said every day 13 Christians are killed for their faith. 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. And 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. There's a famous story you may have heard of when Antarctic explorer Ernest Shackleton was looking to build a team for a dangerous expedition on a polar trip. He placed an ad in the newspaper and it said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours, complete darkness. Safe return, doubtful. Honour and recognition in event of success." Now, apparently 5,000 people replied to that advertisement, but I doubt any asked about the fringe benefits that would come or the coffee that would be on the trip. They knew up front what to expect. And here Jesus is telling us what to expect. And while we may not face it yet that severely in Australia, Jesus includes the idea that people will insult us or say kinds of evil about us because of him. And we see that we're living in a culture where we're seeing this all the more. In the wording of workplace policies, in Facebook comments, in Twitter feeds. And who knows where this will lead into the future. So first we see the identity of those who are blessed, the identity of Jesus' disciples. They're those with kingdom attitudes, kingdom character, and kingdom suffering. But still we need to ask, how can we say that this is the blessed life? How can this possibly be blessed? Well, second, we see it's because of the destiny of Jesus' disciples. See, we've looked at the first lines of the Beatitudes, and we've seen the identity of Jesus' disciples. But the second lines tell us why they're blessed, as Jesus speaks of their wonderful destiny. And amazingly, just as all of these descriptions of the blessed refer to all of the descriptions of the identity of Jesus' disciples are true for every single disciple, so too are the promises. You know, last month I went to the shops, to the Boxing Day sales, because there was a store that promised a huge range of discounts on video games. I'd been wanting to get one game in particular so I could play with Noah and Josiah, but when I went there I found it was only selected games that were on sale and not the one that I wanted. But it's not like this with God. All these wonderful promises are true for every follower of Jesus. And interestingly, the first and last promises speak of something the disciples have right here and right now. It says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's in the present tense. There's a sense in which Jesus' disciples are blessed now because they live under the loving rule and care of God. But the emphasis of all these promises falls on the future. Notice all of the other blessings. It says, "For they will be comforted, for they will inherit the earth, for they will be filled." It highlights that these promises are now, but ultimately not yet. There's a sense in which we enjoy them in part now, but we'll receive them fully at the return of Christ. So, for example, Jesus says, "For they will be comforted." There's a sense in which we do receive God's comfort for our sins now, and yet we'll know that comfort fully when Christ returns, and as Revelation says, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Jesus says, "For they will inherit the earth." We know that we are heirs of God's kingdom now, but we'll experience it fully in the age to come. We'll be part of God's glorious kingdom, free from suffering, sin, and sickness. And Jesus says they'll be called children of God. We are sons and daughters of God, but we'll see it fully when we're in the presence of our Father. There are times over the last 5 years when I've had to go interstate for a ministry conference, and although I love the conference, the thing I always find hard is being away from my family. I count the days to when I'll be back with them again. And in those times when I am away, the reality is I'm still the dad of Noah and Josiah. But it's only when we're back together that we see that in its fullness. It's then that I can play with them, share dad jokes with them, take them for special outings. Well, it's a bit like that with God. See, right now we are his children. We have received comfort and mercy, but we'll only experience it in its fullness when we're in his presence once and for all. We know that this will come about because Jesus has perfectly been the one, poor in spirit, who has been righteous and persecuted for us. And this is what truly makes us blessed. I've read about one person in Christian ministry who was serving on an exotic island in the Caribbean. He wrote this. He said, "I visited some of the most beautiful places in the world, places people call heaven on earth. I've been to places ruled by dictators where people long for simple freedoms. I've pastored in both the beauty and brokenness of this life. But our future inheritance will not only cause the worst experiences to become distant memories, it will make the most exotic places on earth and the finest moments of our lives pale in comparison." This is what it is to be truly blessed. We are blessed because we have a precious identity as God's people and a glorious destiny. And so what does this mean for us this morning? Well, firstly, I think this passage is an invitation to us. See, if you may be here and still exploring the truth about Jesus, and you've heard the description of the disciple of Jesus and realize that that's not yet you, well, I think this description here is implicitly an invitation to come and to see that this is the blessed life and to enter into the kingdom. Those who come to Jesus won't miss out. They will have this precious identity and this glorious destiny. A second thing I think, though, is that this passage is a reminder to each of us how blessed we are. See, each day as we go about our lives, the world either tends to ignore us as being of no significance or actively abuses and maligns God's people. But this passage is a reminder that those who follow Christ are truly blessed. I want you to consider two people as we close. The first man is a man by the name of Gene. He was the head of a major accounting firm, KPMG. And if you looked at his life, he had made it in every sense you could consider. He grew up in a family that was well off in New York. He had a great marriage, a beautiful child. He was very wealthy. He was admired by his friends and family. He had a wonderful country house to live in. But sadly, one day he went to see his doctor. He was told he had 100 days to live and passed away of September that year. Meanwhile, I heard about a woman named Lucy. She grew up in a Christian family. She studied accounting at uni, got a graduate position, but gave it up to do a ministry apprenticeship. She then trained to be a missionary in Africa. Everyone who knew her described her as a lovely, godly, dedicated woman to God. She moved overseas to share the gospel. She had a modest supporter base and only just what she needed to live. In that time, she poured herself out sharing the gospel, and many of the people in the village were saved. One day, a tribe attacked the village, and Lucy and the other missionaries were killed while serving there. In the end, whose life was blessed? Well, this passage tells us it's only the one who is part of God's kingdom. They are the one who will be comforted, who will inherit the earth, who will be shown mercy, and who will see God. Friends, to follow Jesus really is the blessed life. So may we live for him. Let's pray.